reading before the lesson this morning comes from Mark 12. We'll be reading verses 28 through 31. That's Mark 12, verses 28 through 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'"
And I'd like to express my appreciation for you having me this week, as well as with my family. And we're looking forward to opening the scriptures with you and looking at many topics that have to do with our love for God and God's love for us. And what better way to begin this week than to look at the most excellent topic of all, and that is of the greatest commandment. There from the scripture reading of Mark chapter 12, we see the Lord speaking about what is called the greatest commandment. And that's how Matthew records the words of Jesus as the greatest commandment. But Mark records that Jesus said the first commandment of all. And first and the greatest really is referring to the same thing. It's the most supreme of all the commandments, the most excellent of all the commandments. And so we have in verse 28 of Mark 12, this scribe coming and having heard Jesus, he saw that Jesus was answering all of their questions well. He thought that he could trick him. He thought that he could pull something over on him. He thought that he could open up a great debate and really defame the words and wisdom of Jesus Christ by asking him what is the first commandment of them all. And in the days of the first century, among the Pharisees, which were primarily the teachers of the law of Moses, you had the scribes. They were the lawyers of the law of Moses, and they were a part of the Pharisaic sect. And these individuals, there were a number of schools of thought in the first century as to what was the greatest commandment in the law of Moses. What was the most supreme of them all? And they also had kind of almost a list, if you will, of even lesser commandments. And Jesus deals with that in the scriptures at other times. But with a number of schools of thought as to what is the first commandment, this question was really a loaded question meant to really discredit the wisdom that Jesus has been speaking all along, as the scribe has perceived that he has been speaking well, but he knows that it seems rather that however Jesus would answer this question, he would discredit him in some way or another, because you have these other schools of thought that would disagree. But if Jesus agreed with this school of thought, then you'd have the other schools of thought that would disagree. So it was really going to cause a problem no matter what in the mind of this individual, but it doesn't. But it doesn't, because Jesus' answer is of the wisdom of God. As he replies in verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" And then he gives them an extra one in verse 31. He says, "The second is like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And we see the scribe, interestingly enough, in verse 32, says, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus saw that he had answered wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. His answer was too wise, and this scribe that was testing him and challenging him even admits the great wisdom in which Jesus spoke, and no one was daring to question him again. His wisdom had been entirely confirmed. But notice this commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He says that's the first. It's number one. It's the highest of supreme. It's the highest of excellency and priority. It is indeed the greatest commandment. But what does it mean? I feel like, again, like we talked about in the last session about our love for Christ, that many take this text as well and have misunderstood it to refer to feeling and emotion. Doesn't it almost seem as modern-day poetry when someone is declaring love for another and they talk about how they love them with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? It really seems as if Jesus is quoting poetry. At least that's how it would look in our modern-day literature. But it is not the case. I absolutely cannot believe that that is what Jesus is dealing with here. I do not believe that Jesus would call the greatest commandment of the law to simply be a commandment that commands carnal feelings and carnal and fleshly affections and affinity for, in this particular case, our affinity for God. I cannot believe that the Scriptures would make such a commandment and indeed make it the greatest commandment, a commandment based on our carnal affections of the heart and not on a much more greater spiritual affair. It is not poetry. Jesus is not adding onto the heart and the soul and the mind and the strength for a more dramatic effect or a more emotionally emphatic effect whatsoever. But rather, this is indeed a great commandment. And that is what we will look at this morning going through this commandment. What did Jesus really mean? What did when God originally commanded us in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, what did God mean when He said that you should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? So we see here that there are four commandments, four elements to this commandment. So really the commandment is indeed fourfold. Loving our Lord with all of our heart, and then loving the Lord with all of our soul, then loving the Lord with all of our mind, and then loving with all of our strength. It's not enough to love with all the heart. We must love with all the soul as well. It's not enough to love with heart and soul, but with mind as well, and going on with strength also. So we need to understand what these things have to do with our life and application for our life. So let's begin with the first one. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Now the word used here for heart is where we get the idea of cardio. The Greek word is cardia. And it literally means the seat of all physical life. That's the idea of the heart. And specifically, we're talking about will. We're talking about desire and purpose. Our will. When the Scriptures talk about the heart of man, most likely, in most contexts rather, it is referring to the will of man, the desire of man, what man wills to do. How important it is to watch out for our heart and to keep our heart. In fact, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now, this word "keep" that he uses here literally means guard. Guard your heart. Watch out for your heart with all diligence. Now, this is an interesting word picture found here. When it says with all diligence, it literally means with all guarding. So really what he is saying here is guard your heart with all diligence, watchful guarding. Why is that? Why is the heart so important to guard, to watch? He says, "For out of it spring the issues of life." Now, the word issues here are not referring to the affairs of life, but issues rather literally means the goings forth, the things that go forth. And that's the word picture here of the spring, a spring of water. The water goes forth from the spring. So the idea that he is mentioning here, it's great words of wisdom, is the fact that everything that has to do with our life comes from our heart. Everything comes out of the heart. Whatever we will to do, that we do. So we need to keep a close guard and watch to make sure if we love the Lord with all of our heart, that means there's no more room for our will. Look over there at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, in verse 20, Jesus says here, Mark 7:20, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So the words of Jesus here in verse 23, all these things, all of these sins that we commit upon this earth, all sin that can be committed upon this earth, He says they come from within. Within where? Well, go back there to verse 21. He says, "For from within, out of the heart, out of the heart of men, proceed all things evil." So we need to watch our hearts. That is where our will is, our desire is. And the things we commit come out of that will. But if we are watching our heart, we are making sure what issues forth from it are good things, then we are indeed loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. And I like to emphasize right now that word "all." Let's not leave that out. Let's not neglect that whatsoever. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That leaves none of our hearts to ourselves. That leaves none of our will, but only God's will in our life. Jesus said very specifically in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and" what? "Love the other." Either hate the one and love the other. So we have no other option. If we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, we have to love Him with all of our heart. No room left in the abode of our heart for our will, for our desires, for evil things to come forth from it. But the only thing that springs out of that spring of water from our heart comes forth the good things of God. And that's the test. That is the test right there. And I would like for us to go through as we talk about the heart and then the soul and the mind and the strength to test ourselves, to examine our lives, to find out whether we truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we love the Lord with all of our heart, we will see very clearly in our life we are not living for ourselves, but we are living for Christ. What do we do? What do, day after day? What do we will to do? An examination of that, and we will find our answer if we truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." What we produce, our deeds upon this earth. He says to the Pharisees, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." So we see that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in fact, not just the mouth speaks, but all of our actions come from that. So we need to watch our heart, guard our heart, keep our heart. If we truly love the Lord our God, we will do these things. What about the soul? How do we love the Lord our God with all of our soul? Well, soul can mean a number of things depending on context. That's the Greek word psyche. It is distinct from the Greek word pneuma, which is the spirit. But sometimes, in some contexts of the Scriptures, we do find the word soul used in reference to the eternal, immortal spirit. However, I don't believe that that is the way he is using this word in this context. Literally, the word means breath, and that in which there is life. When one is breathing, there is indeed life. So that's the literal definition of soul, breath. And I believe that's how Jesus is using it here. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your soul, he is really saying with all your breath, with all your life. Notice there Matthew chapter 10. This is how Jesus is using this word soul in our text of the greatest commandment. In Matthew 10, verse 38, Jesus says this, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, verse 39 is interesting because it is the same word used that Jesus used in Mark 12, referring to the soul. It is that Greek word psyche. When he says, he who finds his life, it could very well be translated soul. But soul and life really mean the same and are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament text. So when he says here, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it, we understand what it means in the greatest commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, or that is, with all of our life. We have to indeed lose our life. Not physically, but we need to lose our life of sin. We need to lose our desire to drive and run after the temptations of Satan. The world doesn't think anything of it. They fall into temptation day after day and they don't give it a thought. But that is not the Christian. The Christian has given his or her life to Christ. All of their life has been given to Christ. And that is how they love the Lord with all their soul. So he who finds his life, he says in verse 39, will lose it. He who is living upon this life, upon this world rather, upon this globe, trying to obtain and keep the life they have here, going after all their will and all their desire, Jesus says they will indeed lose their life. They'll lose their eternal life is what he is saying. However, he who loses his life, he who loses the life that he has upon this earth, that old man of sin, Jesus says, he will find life. And that life would be eternal. So that goes back to the application of verse 38. He says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That cross, that great symbol of sacrifice. He who does not take up daily, as Luke records, he who does not take up daily that cross, doesn't make daily sacrifices for Christ, Jesus says, is not worthy of me and thus is not worthy of eternal life. Therefore, loving the Lord with all of our soul demands our entire life. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said it this way through the Holy Spirit. I have been crucified with Christ. That's the idea of taking up our cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can we make such a declaration in our life? Can we say as we examine our life, what we do, the affairs that we commit, can we say it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me? He is all of my heart. He is all of my life. I seek His commandments. I seek to please Him. I seek to give Him glory and honor upon this earth. That demands the crucifixion. That demands that we give up our life and our will. What about the mind? We are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Now, specifically, when Jesus said mind, He used the Greek word that literally means understanding or knowledge or thoughts or way of thinking. That's about how we would think that this word would be defined. Nothing mysterious here about this word whatsoever. We understand what the mind is. Take a look with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 3. Here, it's such a profound text. Colossians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1. I love this chapter. I love this passage. I love this book. This is a Christ-centered book entirely about the Christ-centered life. And in Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, how would we be raised with Christ? Well, we'd have to be crucified first. We'd have to give up our life. We'd have to repent of our sins, be baptized to have our sins washed away. And when we rise up out of that water, we are indeed raised with Christ. So he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, that goes back to loving the Lord with all of our soul. When Christ, who is our life, again, can we say that about ourselves? Can we say that about our life? That our life is indeed Christ Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Here are individuals who once lived in, as he says, fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire, but they don't live that way anymore. Their life is Christ. That's loving the Lord with all their soul. However, notice what he said there in verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Here is another very easy exercise for us all. If we're willing to be honest with ourselves, we will very quickly be able to come up with a result as to whether where our mind is. What is our mind on day after day after day? Are we thinking about the commandments of the Lord? Are we thinking? Notice he said, seek those things, verse 1. Seek those things that are above. Is our drive after the things upon this earth, whether it be materialism or whatever, Is that what we are seeking? Or are we looking beyond this land of parting? He said, seek those things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where's Christ? He's at the throne. What are we seeking? The things that are at the throne. Our sights, every morning when we get up out of bed, our sights are on the throne of God. Now that certainly cannot be said for anyone of this world. Anyone who lives for this world, their mind is whatever they have going on in their life. But that is not a Christian. A Christian puts forth God first in all things. And every decision that we make is based upon God. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Whatever you do, whether it's word, whether it's deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. So whatever affair we are engaged in, whatever decision we are about to make in our life, Christ has every part of it. Set your mind on Christ, not on the things of the earth. He said, because why? Verse 3, because you died. You died and your life is now with Christ. We left this earth. Paul told the Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven. That's what our sights are on. I find it interesting what he says in Colossians verse 5 of chapter 3. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. He's already established that they are now living for Christ. But it seems to suggest here that there are still members, as I'm sure, just as with you, it was with the Colossians, you and I, that we have certain members. It's not our whole body, but we have still certain members upon this earth. We have a finger here and a finger there. We have a toe over here and a foot over here, maybe. So he is encouraging these Colossians who are striving to live for Christ, but they still have a member here or there in which they are trying to keep a part of this world. He said, put it to death. Put it away. Our entire body, our whole, is for Christ. And that is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But before we get to the strength, I would like for us to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. As Paul tells the Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove is the idea of examining, enjoying, and observing the will of God in our life. His will is perfect. His will is good and acceptable. We can enjoy that in our life. But the only way in which we can enjoy doing the will of God is for us to be transformed, but not conformed. Conform means to take on the same form as the people of the world. Our lifestyle is like their lifestyle. The way they live and what they live for day after day is what we're living for. We're not to be that way. That's being conformed to this world. We're to be transformed. There's a change in our life, and he says the way in which we are transformed is by the renewing of our mind. We love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Such a transforming will take place. Transforming, it's really a fancy word, but it really simply means change. Changing. Be changed by the changing, refreshing, the making new of our mind. All things come from the heart. All things, certainly the mind is established within our heart, within our will. Therefore, we need to change our mind if we are going to be a Christian. Loving the Lord our God with all of our mind. But what about our strength? This is a great one. What about our strength? We cannot forget this. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our strength. Not some of our strength, not a partial, but with all of our strength. And defined here is simply what we would imagine it would be. Strength is literally our ability or our force or power, our might. Loving the Lord with all of our might and ability. I'd like for us to look at a number of Proverbs. First, Proverbs chapter 24. And verse 30. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. Notice what the writer says here, the Holy Spirit. He said, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. Here's the instruction, verse 33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. What a fascinating text. I like to apply it spiritually. I like to apply it for our spiritual life. What is the condition of our field? What is the condition of our vineyard? Is it producing good and healthy grapes? Is our field producing good crops? He says, I went by the field of the lazy man. And what did he see in verse 31? He says, I saw it all overgrown with thorns. I saw the wall broken down. The wall that would keep out the predators. That which would mess with the vines. Would mess with the crops of the field and destroy them. It keeps out the enemy. He says, the wall's broken down. Everything's overgrown with thorns. The predators come in and out as they please. Is that our life spiritually? Have we neglected our defense? Is our wall broken down by which the predators could come in and out as they please? Satan just walking into our hearts with not even a thought to our minds? Are we overgrown with the thorns of sin? Has sin just taken over? I've noticed out in my little flower garden, plant garden, and how difficult it is to keep those weeds out. They keep coming, and day after day they grow so quickly. Have we been overgrown with sin? Have we allowed it to take root just a little bit and for it to explode into our lives? Here's the instruction, verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler. We become spiritually poor and destitute when we sleep on our duties as a Christian, when we are not paying attention to God's Word day after day in our life, when we are not striving to fulfill the commandments of Christ in our life, we become poor and thus unworthy for Christ to say to us on the final day, well done, good and faithful servant. How could we expect such a thing? How could we expect to hear the words, well done, when we haven't done anything well? Laziness. It's interesting, I found so many Christians who you would never define as lazy. And you may be looking at yourself, and I'd be looking at myself thinking, we're not lazy people. No. I wouldn't say anyone here is lazy. However, when it comes to the spiritual affairs, for some reason, the things that we are not lazy about upon this earth get so much in the way, and indeed we do sleep on our spirituality. We look at the picture he uses, a little folding of the hands to rest. When our hands are in this position, folded, what can we do? What can we possibly do to work with our hands? We need to unfold our hands. We may not think of ourselves as lazy in this life, but we need to examine our spiritual life. We need to look at that field, that vineyard of our spirituality. What condition is it in? Take a look also at chapter 26. Here's one of my favorite proverbs. Chapter 26 and verse 13. Again, speaking of the lazy man, he says there, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. What a fascinating proverb. There's a lion in the road. Now, anyone who is not the lazy man referred to here would never even stop and say, there's a lion in the road. What would they be doing? They'd be running. They'd be getting away from there as fast as they can. The lazy man is not willing, doesn't even realize that he needs to use his feet, use his legs, and get away from the lion. All he says is, there's a lion in the road. He even notices it, but he doesn't do anything about it. What about our lives as Christians when we understand from the New Testament that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? We know that. We can all say, yes, the lion is in the road. But is that all we're doing? Understanding that he is in the road, waiting for us, seeking to devour us, or are we doing something about it? Are we willing to make the application in our life to fulfill the commandments of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be diligent and get to work and build up that wall of defense against the lion, against the devil? We need to think about these things. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. What a statement. Abounding more and more. These are Christians. These are individuals who have already sacrificed their life unto the Lord. They have been baptized. Their sins have been washed away. They've repented of their sins. But Paul says, we urge and exhort you to abound more and more. If we love the Lord our God with all of our strength, that would be our life. We would be growing and growing and growing as a Christian. So again, let's ask ourselves a similar question to as we've asked thus far. Are we growing in our life as a Christian? We really need to be honest with ourselves. Dishonesty, weighing ourselves on dishonest scales will do us absolutely no good on the day of judgment. In examination of our life, are we growing? Are we abounding more and more? Are we reading and studying? Are we paying diligent attention in the Bible classes and sermons? Are we doing all that we can to be better and better and more pleasing in the sight of God? Is our all in every day that we wake up, we get up out of bed thinking, I'm going to do all that I possibly can, so in the day of judgment, if it would even come today, I would indeed hear, well done from the Lord Himself, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That last statement makes everything we do upon this life worthwhile. Entering into the joy of our Lord. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In one sense, all other labor upon this earth is vain. It is vain because it vanishes away. It is dissolved on that day of judgment. And what is left is the work that we have done for the Lord. That lasts up until the last day. That labor is not in vain. He says, always abounding. We're never taking a vacation. But with all of our strength, we are abounding as Christians in the work of the Lord. We all have work to do for Christ Jesus. And there are many, many, many souls still yet to be saved. Maybe even right next door to where we are living. What are we doing? What are we doing day after day for the Lord? Do we truly love Him with all of our strength? Are we giving all of our ability and our effort unto Him? Some very serious things to think about. And that's why Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. And we'll talk more tonight about why it really is indeed considered the greatest commandment by the Lord. We'll have a very, I believe, very enjoyable investigation through the Scriptures tonight. But for now, I want to leave you with an invitation. First of all, if you are a Christian, the Word of God invites you. And I invite you, according to the Word of God this morning, to do all you can with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Those aren't words of poetry from the Lord. Those aren't words of emotion. Those are true commandments of things we need to be doing in our life and the way that our life needs to be. So, if we need any help, that is what the brethren are here for. If we need strength, if we need prayers, if we need encouragement to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, let us make that known so that we can help each other get to heaven. And if there is anyone here today who is fortunate to hear the great words of Jesus Christ today, but yet you have not been obedient to them, won't you come? Won't you make it known that you are to repent of your sins today and forever? You will no longer live that kind of life. You will confess in your Savior as your Lord, as Romans chapter 10, verse 9 teaches us, with our mouth. You'll be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. If that describes your need this morning,